All right. Thank you, Brother Barry and Brother Tony and Sister Rita. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Titus chapter number 2. And if you were with us last week, we started a brand new series, entitled Baptist Distinctives. And what we're going to try to do is go through the different doctrines of the Bible that are distinctive to Baptists. Why are we Baptists? Why are we not Catholic? Why are we Baptists? Why do we choose to be Baptists? Why are we not Presbyterian, Episcopalian? Why are we not Catholic? Why do we choose to worship under the denominational name of Baptists? And there is a reason why Baptists have embraced what they have down through the centuries, and we're going to study that together as we look at some of the Baptist distinctives. And I want you to read one verse with me tonight as we talk about the battle for doctrinal integrity. The battle for doctrinal integrity. Titus chapter number 2 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." I'm going to read that again. "But speak thou the things which become," very important two words, "sound and doctrine." You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to thank you for coming tonight and pray that the sermon is a blessing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity to come into your house to hear the word of God and to fellowship with the saints of God. Lord, it's a privilege to know tonight that we are called the sons of God, the children of God. Lord, that you have adopted us into your wonderful family. Father, I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit that lives within us, that leads us and guides us and directs us. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to look into your word tonight, God, and to trust and obey. Lord, to love your word, to lean on it, God, to live it out in our lives. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Clarence Larkin has written a book entitled, "Why Am I a Baptist?" And in that book, he writes an overview of Baptist history, and what he has to say is very, very profound. And I'm going to read it to you in this excerpt in his book, "Why I'm a Baptist," and I encourage you to go and get that book. Clarence Larkin has many great dispensational books, a writer of an earlier century, and has a profound mind. And in his book entitled, "Why I Am a Baptist," he says this. He says, "The Baptists have suffered, in common with other Christian denominations, at the hands of wicked rulers and of the Roman hierarchy. They have also suffered by themselves for their particular views as Baptists at the hands of Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, and for no one thing more than their rejection of infant baptism. In Germany, where they were plundered and thrust into dungeons, banished, and numbers of them beheaded or even burned alive for their faith, torture was frequently employed to wringing from the sufferers the names and abodes of their associates, or to force them to renounce their faith. In Switzerland in 1526, it was ordered that if any baptized others or submitted to baptism, rebaptism they call it, they shall be drowned without mercy. Many Baptist ministers were drowned, and they held their meetings in secret in the woods and under the cover of night. Finally, they left the country in large numbers, going to Moravia, where for a season they were tolerated, but at length the law was passed expelling them, and they left, some going to Hungary, some to Transylvania, and others to Poland." When I read that today, the Lord just shows me that down through the centuries, there have been men and women of God that have stood the test of time, that have actually given their life for doctrinal integrity. It's very apparent from history that a good portion of the martyrs' blood that flowed was from individuals who call themselves Baptist. Many of them entered into heaven through fire. Many of them entered into heaven through torture. And others entered into heaven through drowning because they did not believe in infant baptism. Baptists standing on the grounds of the biblical precepts of baptism by immersion, that we are not sprinkled as little children, that we are baptized when we come by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Standing upon that doctrinal truth has caused them over the centuries to be persecuted and actually caused them to go and face a martyr's death. But fortunately for Baptists, there was a new day when people become coming from England and they came to America. As a matter of fact, the very first Baptist church in American history begins with the settlement of a guy by the name of Roger Williams at Providence, Rhode Island. It was in the year of 1639 when he established that Baptist church, and it was after the Great Awakening in New England, there was this rapid growth of Baptists throughout the United States. People began embracing doctrinal integrity. They began standing upon the truth of the Word of God. They began rightly dividing the Word of God as the premillennial doctrine, and dispensationalism came into view, and men began to understand what the Word of God had to say. The Baptist denomination began to grow. As a matter of fact, they were driven by this missionary zeal. As a matter of fact, Baptists have become the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And I thank God tonight that I'm one of them. I thank God that somebody loved me enough to teach me exactly what the Word of God had to say using a Baptist distinctive. And if you believe that too, say amen. The Baptist denomination has always been driven by missionary zeal. When you trace the Baptist doctrine, you will find that they were very passionate about getting the gospel message to those, whether it was localized or onto foreign missions. They also embraced and was driven by doctrinal integrity. Missionary zeal, doctrinal integrity, and evangelistic passion has always driven Baptists to stand on the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of God. It's what sets us apart from many other denominations in the world. We have a missionary zeal to tell people about Jesus Christ. There is a doctrinal integrity that we want to know what the Bible has to say. It doesn't matter what commentaries say or some ecclesiastical body has to say about the Bible. We believe that our authority is driven from the Bible and the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If you believe that, say amen. Doctrinal integrity and evangelistic passion. As a matter of fact, history will prove that although Baptists have been persecuted, Baptists never persecuted anyone. When you study all the different denominations, you will find that because Baptists stood against them, that they were persecuted for their faith, no religious tolerance, but Baptists never ever persecuted anybody. And there's a reason for that. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to verse number 12, on the great Sermon of the Mount, Baptists historically have believed the Word of God and stood on the Word of God and believing the teachings of Jesus Christ as the premier a spiritual lawgiver. Baptists have embraced the message of Christ when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to verse 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Baptists have believed the message of Christ. Though we have been persecuted, Baptists have never turned around and persecuted other denominations. Why? They believe the Word of God. You see, there is a battle for biblical doctrine and biblical integrity that is out there. And God has called you and I, as Baptists, to protect the integrity of Scripture. You will find that the battle for Baptist doctrine has been the very reason why Baptists have been persecuted and hated for centuries. You say, "Pastor, what types of doctrines are these?" Let me name just a few, and we'll be going over these in the weeks ahead. First of all, you have the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology, which we studied a little bit a few moments ago, or last Wednesday. We talk about the doctrine of the Bible. That is, that in the doctrine of the Bible, we believe that we receive our authority from the pages of the Word of God. We don't receive our authority from some papacy. We don't receive our authority from some ecclesiastical body. We receive our authority and our divine commission from the Bible, from God and God alone. If you believe that, say amen. We will study theology proper, which is the doctrine of God. Baptists have been persecuted for believing in the doctrine of God, that we believe in the Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Theology proper. Then there's Christology, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that we believe that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. He's more than just a religious teacher or a prophet, priest, or a king, that he is God Almighty. Can you say amen? And Baptists have been persecuted for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then there's what is called pneumatology, where we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a force. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine energy. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person. He is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches you and I, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. Why, you can't grieve and lie an impersonal force. You can't grieve or lie to a ball of energy, but you can grieve and lie to a person. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight that the Spirit of Almighty God is a person, and He's alive and well in the heart of every single believer today who leads us and guides us and directs us. It is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Baptists have been persecuted for believing in that doctrine. We not only have pneumatology, but there's angelology. That is the doctrine of angels and Satan and demons. We have anthropology, which we believe to be the doctrine of man. We have harmatology, which comes from the word in the Greek for sin, the doctrine of sin. Baptists have been persecuted, and even today, for preaching against sin. I'm here to tell you, sin has never changed. There is still sin in the world. It doesn't matter what Mr. Smiley down there in Texas has to say, you know, telling everybody there's no such thing as sin. He won't even name it in his church. I'm here to tell you, this Bible tells you and I to preach against sin. Somebody say amen. And Baptists have been persecuted for their stance on the doctrine of sin. Then you have soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, that we believe that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. We do not believe that man will get to heaven because he's a part of the denominational aspect called Baptist. You're not getting to heaven because you are a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe that Baptists stay closest to the doctrines of the Word of God. Historically, it's from cover to cover. You can study it over and over and over again. Baptists have stayed true to doctrinal integrity. You won't see us swaying off into current issues like homosexuality and abortion, saying it's all right. Baptists still believe today it is absolutely wrong. Somebody say amen. The doctrine of salvation. We believe that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Then there is the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, where we get the word in the Greek text, ekklesia. And ekklesia means called out. As a matter of fact, the word church never really appears in the original text. It's the word ekklesia, called out assembly. When King James had the Bible translated, the word church was created. As a matter of fact, the word ekklesia means called out. We are the church. We are the ecclesia of God, that God has called us out of this world. God has called us out of sin and into righteousness. Hallelujah. One day God will call us completely out of this world and right into heaven. We are the called out assembly. That's what the word means. The called out assembly of God, ecclesia. And this word here means the doctrine of the church. We have eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, that we believe in the rapture, the tribulation period, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for a literal 1,000 years, that Christ literally will be on the throne of David, establishing his millennial kingdom. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a little season, and then God will bring swift judgment, and we will go on into what is called eternity. This is eschatology, the doctrine of last things. These doctrines, Baptists historically have been persecuted over because of their stance for biblical integrity. The battle for biblical integrity has been the very thing that has brought Baptists under fire. When I study Baptist history, I find very quickly that baptism by immersion is not the only thing that distinguishes Baptists from other denominations. Many other denominations use sprinkling or some type of other form of baptism. We believe the word baptizio literally means to immerse. As a matter of fact, when the Bible was being translated into the English text, the word baptizio, the word Baptist or baptism, was another word that was created into our English language because the word meant to immerse. And so when the translators came to King James, they said, this word means to immerse. What are we going to do? He said, Englicize the word and let the priest explain it. And I'm here to tell you, friend, the word baptism means to immerse. The reason why we take people and we dunk them under is we are identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I baptize somebody in that Baptist pool, I am symbolizing to the entire church that if I were to baptize Brother Michael and leave Brother Michael in the water, what's going to happen to him? Why, he's going to die. I am taking him and putting him into an environment of death. But it takes the arm of somebody else to reach down into an environment of death and pull him up, and he walks away alive. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what baptism symbolizes. You and I were in an environment of death. We were dying and depraved, lost without God, on our way to a devil's hell. But when God saved me, he reached down into an environment of death, and he pulled me out, and he set me on a solid rock and established my going. Baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward reality that God's come on the inside of my heart. He's cleansed me on the inside, and I'm showing the entire world through baptism what it means to be a child of God and to identify with the family of God. Can you say amen? But immersion is not the only issue that separates Baptists from other denominations. There are certain fundamental principles, not only precepts, but principles that Baptists have always held true that other denominations won't hold true, that we hold true according to the Word of God. Let me give you just a few, and you may want to write them down. Number one, the Word of God is the only authoritative guide in religious faith and practice. That we don't adhere to some type of extra revelation from a man. We don't have another set of books outside the 66 books. Somebody say amen right there. We hold to the Bible to be God's authoritative revelation to man. It is the Bible that guides us in religious faith. It is the Bible that guides us in religious practice. It is the Bible that guides us in religious precept. Whether practice or precept, whether method or ministry, it is the Word of God that guides us and guides us alone. Someone say amen. Not only that, but the responsibility of each individual to God and to him alone in all matters of conscience and religious worship. That is, we believe as Baptists that you are responsible to God. You will give an answer to God and to God alone. We don't have confessional booths set up where we ask you to come by and to meet one of our staff pastors in a booth and confess your sins. I cannot forgive your sins. There's not a staff person in this staff that can forgive your sins. There's only one person that can forgive your sins, and that is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You can't pray to me. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to man. We pray to God. Somebody say amen. And as Baptists, we believe that the responsibility of each individual is to God and to God alone. Your responsibility is not to me. Your responsibility is not to this church. You are to answer to God and to God alone. And we believe that's what the Bible has to say. Baptists have always believed and preached and proclaimed the entire separation of church and state. That we believe that government doesn't run the church, God runs the church. Amen? We don't believe that some government official or some government body is to run the church. We believe that this is God's church and God will prevail, and there's a separation of church and there's a separation of state. Another one we believe in would be the restriction of church membership to persons making personal or credible professions of faith in Christ. This may include children. They can be a part of our church because they've been saved, but we do not allow infants or infant baptism. We believe that a baby has to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin at a certain time, at a certain age, and they become a member of the church. If you believe that, say amen. We do believe that it's not membership that gets us to heaven. That little baby that is born, well, I believe that baby is safe It may not be saved, but that baby is safe. That baby's safe in the sovereign hands of a loving, almighty God. If that little baby were to die, that little baby would be ushered up into the very presence of God Almighty. That baby, the babies are safe. They may not be saved, but they are safe. Which goes into a whole another sermon about the age of accountability and all this and that. My point is this, that when it comes to membership of a Baptist church, the restriction of church membership to persons making personal and credible professions of faith in Christ, it may include children, but it does not include infants. We believe people ought to be saved to be a member of the church. Not only that, but also the restriction of the Lord's Supper to baptized believers. I believe it's believers' baptism is an ordinance of the church, and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is an ordinance of the church. And if you're going to partake in that in full consciousness towards God, you ought to be a saved, baptized believer. Somebody say amen. Not only that, but also the independence of local churches. Baptists have always established the independence of local churches. When you read the Bible, you find a church to the church at Ephesus. You'll find a letter to the church at Thessalonica. You'll find one there at Philippi. When you get to Revelation, you find the seven churches of Asia Minor. And they all had a distinguished letter that was given to all of them. There were local churches that were set up. We are not governed by some ecclesiastical body or denominational membership. We are governed by God and God alone. And God believes and God adheres and God wants us to develop the local church. That is, in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, Godhead's Place, Parkway Baptist Temple on 65 Stewart Road for the proclamation of the Word of God. And we believe that we are changing lives one verse at a time through the preaching and the teaching and the magnifying of the very glorious name of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen with me. So immersion is not the only thing that distinguishes Baptists from other denominations. There are many things that Baptists have been persecuted for down through the centuries. Why? Because of their doctrinal stance. So tonight, here's what I want to discuss. I want us to search out the question, what is the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple? If somebody were to pull you aside and say, what is your church all about? What would you say? Oh, we have Awanas and we have choir and we have a dunamis ministry that takes us to baseball games and we have a Dorcas ministry that goes on outings and has dinner and all this and that. We've got a Golden Agers thing. We have a big yard sale and, you know, we get to go to Crossville and the youth gets to go to Six Flags and, you know, we do all sorts of stuff. We go on missions trips, man. That's what we're all about. Would that really be a true evaluation of what the ministry of any local church ought to be? Those things may be facets of it, but is that really what God requires of us as a functioning church ministry? These things may be the outgrowth of what we really are to be, and they're fine in and of themselves. All of the things that I mentioned are great to have in any local church. It promotes what the Bible calls fellowship. Can you say amen? But I'm asking the question, what is the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple? What could you say? Well, I'm going to give it to you tonight. I'm going to give it to you straight from the Word of God, all right? The ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple is to teach, listen, sound doctrine. The ministry of our church, whether it's the pulpit, whether it is in the Sunday school room, all of our ministries, our number one job in everything that we do, we are to be promoting sound doctrine. Why? Titus chapter 2, verse 1, our text. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The Bible over and over in the New Testament tells us to pay attention to sound doctrine. If somebody were to ask me, David, what is the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple all about? My first thought would not be the choir, the youth, the other ministries. My very first thought would be, our church is about sound doctrine. We are about teaching and preaching the Word of God, where we are changing people's lives one verse at a time through the authoritative exposition of God's Word. If you believe that, say amen. Now, before I explain what sound doctrine is, all right, what it should be, let me explain to you what sound doctrine is not. You may want to write these down. Number one, it's not the pastor's opinion. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of preachers, and I know some, and you know some. They think that their opinion is doctrine. As a matter of fact, their opinion can be equated on the level of the Word of God. I've got news for you, Mr. Preacher. I hate to burst your bubble, but your opinion is not biblical doctrine, nor is my opinion. We all have an opinion. We have an opinion about this or opinion about that, but it does not mean just because you are the leader of the church that your opinion constitutes biblical Baptist doctrine. So it's not the pastor's opinion. It's not tear-jerking illustrations either. And I've heard some good ones. And I've actually came across illustrations just reading them. I cry about it in my own study, reading about it. But that does not mean a tear-jerking illustration is biblical doctrine. A set of bylaws in any church does not constitute biblical doctrines. Now, I can say that all bylaws ought to be based upon biblical doctrine. Boy, hello. All bylaws ought to be based upon biblical doctrine. Sadly to say, many bylaws in the church take more precedent over the Word of God. Listen, it don't matter how many pieces of paper we can come up with. We can come up with a stack of bylaws between me and Michael and all the deacons that amounts that high. Matter of fact, we could come up with a set of bylaws that look like Obama's health plan care, all right? It could be that thick. And it's not going to matter if we're sidestepping the Word of God. We don't, and it's good to have those things, don't get me wrong. But what we need, our authority is not from a set of bylaws. It's not from a pastor's opinion or some tear-jerking illustration. Our authority as Baptists come where? Right here, the pages of the Word of God. So sound doctrine is not the pastor's opinion, illustrations, bylaws, and it's not some experience-based story. And I hear people all the time say, well, I had a dream. Well, so did everybody else last night. We all had dreams, all right? I had a dream about this, and I had a dream about that, you know? And God showed me through this dream. There's like that crazy charismatic guy that was on television. I forget his name offhand. John MacArthur writes about him in one of his books. I believe it's called Charismatic Chaos. That he writes that God gave him a vision. And in heaven, he's praying for this guy's eyesight. And God gave him a vision that there were baskets of eyeballs in this little corner of heaven. And like this little closet. And God walked him through in this vision and showed him all these baskets of eyeballs and told him, just pick out any eyeball that's in here and that man's sight will be made whole. I want you to know, that's absolute foolishness. Huh? Now, if that's true, all right, if it's true, I'm hoping there's like a basket of hair somewhere, all right? And so one of you will pray, God, make him a chia pet in Jesus' name, you know? And all of a sudden, hair starts just coming out of my head. Boy, you'd all freak out if I came in here with a wig on Sunday morning, wouldn't you, huh? Craziness. And what I'm saying is, sound doctrine is not some experience-based story where you had a dream or some type of vision. If it's outside the page of the Word of God, we don't need it. These guys that are saying, I got a word from the Lord. You didn't get a word from the Lord. You got God's word right here. Some would say amen. God's not giving new revelation today. You've got Genesis to Revelation from cover to cover. That is the revealed, manifested Word of God. Anything else we reject as Baptists, and we stand upon the authority of the written pages of the Word of God. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? So what is sound doctrine? If our ministry is about sound doctrine, what is sound doctrine? Well, first of all, the word sound is from the Greek word kenano, which means to have sound health, that is, to be well in body. Figuratively, the word actually means to be uncorrupt. The word doctrine actually means teaching. So when we are talking about teaching, we're talking, or doctrine, we're talking about teaching. Now you put the word sound and doctrine together, and here's what you have. Healthy teaching. If somebody were to say, what is the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple all about? You could say it's about sound doctrine. What do you mean by sound doctrine? I mean it's about healthy teaching. It's about teaching that's going to build your life. It's about healthy teaching that will build your marriage and your ministry and build this community. About building a thing here at the church house where the word of God prevails, where people are saved and lives are changed and all this and that. It's about healthy teaching. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You see, the word gives healthy teaching. It causes you to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Both of these verses, Peter talks about growing. How do you grow? You grow through healthy teaching. That is, the Bible, the Word of God, has all the spiritual vitamins and minerals and nourishment that you need to grow spiritually healthy. You see, the Bible is like a telescope. You just don't look at it, you look through it. Amen? And so God wants you to look through the pages of the Word of God. Treat it as a telescope. You don't look at a telescope. What do you do when you go to Rock City? Boy, you get up on the top, what do your kids want to do? First thing they want to do when they go to Rock City, they want to jump up on those things. Daddy, give me a quarter. Or how much it ever cost now. They want to look through those binoculars. You know, those things aren't there just to look at. Oh, that's so pretty. Look at those binoculars that are there. They are there to see through. And the Bible is here for you and I to look through. God wants you to bury your nose in it. Amen? God wants you to study it. God wants you to love it and to lean on it, to learn about it, and to bury your nose in it where you come to know the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that tonight, I'd love for you to say amen. You see, a true child of God has faith in Christ, will always adhere to sound doctrine. He'll always adhere to sound doctrine. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 47, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. A true child of God, a child in the faith, will always adhere to sound doctrine. Why? If you are saved, you will hear God's words. If you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, when the Word of God is preached and delivered, it's God gives you like a spiritual antenna. You already know that man's speaking truth. He's preaching the Word of God to you. Why? Because Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The early church, you'll find they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. You go further into the New Testament, and you find our young preachers like Timothy, who is a student, and not only a student, but a teacher of sound doctrine. And he had been nourished and brought up that way. How do we know? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy's entire life, his mother and his grandmother loved him, and they taught him the word of God. They gave him sound teaching. They gave him healthy doctrine. They poured it into his heart. He was brought up that way. God, give us some mom and daddies here tonight that's going to raise their children with healthy teaching. Give us some grandmas and grandpas here tonight that will raise their grandkids with sound doctrine, standing on the word of God, not going out there grabbing onto the whims of life, but grabbing a hold of the word of God and teaching our children to grab a hold of the hand of God and the gospel baton in another hand and run the race that's set before them. Can you say amen? Dr. Mark Cameron was a precious individual. Some of you may remember Dr. Mark Cameron. He was an administrator at Tennessee Temple years ago. And in his, I think he was close to 90, I had the great privilege of bringing him to Indiana when I was pastoring there many, many years ago as a young man in my early 20s. And Dr. Mark Cameron has written a book entitled Bible Doctrines. If you ever get your hands on that book, you need to hold on to it as a treasure. I was going through some old books at a used bookstore one day and came across that book and passed that book on to Brother Kyle. Brother Robbie has acquired a copy of it. It's a fantastic doctrinal book. And on the inside, Dr. Mark Cameron writes, He says the crying need of the church today is the knowledge of the Word of God. The church is cold, indifferent to the one purpose for which God has left it here. And that purpose is to win the lost to Christ. But it seems that some of God's choicest leaders are falling into different isms of today. The cause, the lack of the knowledge of the doctrines of God's Word. He sounds more like a prophet than he does a preacher today. That these things are falling away from us. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears meaning they're going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to cater to your flesh. They're going to cater to the crowd. They're going to cater to the culture. And they're not going to tell you exactly what the Word of God has to say because they're afraid of the opinion poll of man. Can I tell you, if you are a preacher or a teacher or a leader, God's never called you to be rude and foolish. Don't get me wrong tonight. But God has never called you to be bald and chained to the opinion poll of any church or any man. Your ministry tonight is in the hands of Almighty God. It's not in the hands of a man. It's not in the hands of a city. It's not in the hands of a state. It's not in the hands of a culture or a government. Your ministry as a man of God, as a member of this church, your ministry is in the hands of Almighty God. The Bible tells you and I that God holds the very breath of man in His hand. And at any moment, at any time, God could actually close His fist and close my breath and take me on home to be with Him. Or God can leave it open and keep, let me preach another hour. Can you say amen? God holds us in His hand. And God says, preach my word. There's going to come a time where those people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How does doctrine actually help the church? Brother David, if it's a battle for doctrine integrity, how does doctrine help? Doesn't doctrine divide? If I were to answer that question, it would be yes. Doctrine does divide. It does divide. And I believe one of these days there'll be a great divide. When we stand before the Lord, I believe there will be some that will enter into the full blessing of God, and there will be others, the Bible says, who will be ashamed at His appearing. I don't want to be ashamed of His appearing. Amen? I don't want to be ashamed when I see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do my very best to be a student of the Word in such a way that I am standing upon the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you this. You search it over and over and over and over, and you will find that there have been Baptist individuals. Though Baptists have been persecuted, we have never persecuted. We have stood the test of time on the integrity of Scripture and the Word of God, not tied down to any ecclesiastical body, not tied down to any type of papacy, not being tied down to confessing our faults and our sins to a man. We believe authority in the Word of God. We believe in God and God alone. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the one that will save you and take you to heaven. It's not me. It's not this church. It's not this staff. It's not the deacon board. It is God and God alone. Can you say amen? And if we ever get away from that truth, if we ever walk away from it, all the people that God has allowed us to minister to, or the people that we come in contact with, friend, they'll never be able to hear the truth or come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? God never intended for angels to preach this. He intended for you and I to preach it. So I want to encourage you tonight, stay with the book. Pastor, how does doctrine help? Let me give you three things quickly. Number one, it anchors the church in the truth. Why do we believe in biblical doctrine? It anchors us to the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible makes it clear that we're not children just tossed to and fro. The Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God anchors the church in the truth. It gives us stability. In the storms of life, we are stable. Our anchor's going to hold. Can you say amen? When the sea is roaring and the winds are blowing and the billows are out there, when you're anchored in the Word of God, no matter what happens on the sea of life, our anchor holds tonight. Can you say amen? That's why we preach the doctrine of the Word of God. It anchors the church in the truth. Second of all, it arms the church with the truth. You need some gospel bullets in your gun if you're going to fire it. Amen? And the gospel bullets that you have is the doctrines of the Word of God. What's happening today, we've got a lot of guys that are shooting blanks. You need the full power of Holy Ghost gunpowder in that bullet. Amen? You need to rightly divide the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, healthy teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It arms the church with the truth. Not only does it anchor the church and arm the church, but last of all, it assures the church by the truth. You want assurance tonight of your salvation? You want assurance of heaven? Stay into the doctrines of the Word of God. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Boy, that's a powerful verse right there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he's talking about sound doctrine, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You see, why do we preach doctrine around here? Why is there a doctrinal statement within our bylaws? Because as Baptists, we believe that doctrine anchors the church in the truth. We believe that doctrine arms the church with the truth. And we also believe that doctrine assures us. It gives us security and comfort by the truth of the Word of God. So tonight, I want to encourage you to embrace sound doctrine. I want to encourage you to love your Bible and to lean on it. Because a Bible that is falling apart usually means that the person holding it isn't. And I want your Bible to fall apart in Jesus' name. I want you to wear it out. You look at the Bibles that are around here, those that the pages are bent, worn out, old and tattered. The person that wore that Bible out, I guarantee you that person's not wore out. They have learned to trust in God. They have grabbed a hold of the doctrines of God in the darkest of nights. God has blessed them. I want to encourage you as a Baptist, and Baptist distinctives, you battle for doctrinal integrity. Don't sway to the right or to the left. Stay on the main road of doctrinal issues. And when the Lord comes back, I believe you'll hear the words, "My good and faithful servant, you fought the fight." There's a fight out there. You fought the fight. You finished the course. Welcome in to the joy of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Baptist distinctives, for the men and women who have laid their lives down. Lord, much blood has been spilled over the centuries for doctrinal integrity. Men and women alike have laid their life down, Lord, that we could have the truth of the Word of God today. And though, Lord, we do not praise a denomination, I want to thank you, Lord, for those who have carried on the Baptist distinctives, Lord, to my family, Lord, to me. And now, Father, thank you for the privilege of passing it on to my children and to this church and this community. Help us to realize, Lord, who we are in Jesus Christ. Help us to realize, Lord, that you have called us to stand on the truth of the Word of God and not to sway to the right or the left. The Word of God must be the final authority. Not man, not a commentary, none of these things. But the Bible must be the absolute final authority in all matters of faith and practice. That's what we believe and what we stand on. So give us the courage, Lord, to endure. Give us the wisdom to understand and to know. And the insight to be able to impart and to preach to others the timeless truths of the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you